This morning I want to welcome one of our other attendees, one of our beautiful people. She hasn't preached in a while, she tells me, like 10 years you said. So, I mean, she does communion, so she's very comfortable, but I just want to welcome Jo. Let's all stand and just give Jo some welcome this morning.
Be seated. Yeah, it has been a few years, more than 10 years. I worked out before Melanie was born, and she's 10 and a half now, so that's been a long time. I used to be a youth pastor down in Gosford on the Central Coast and did a lot of preaching there and then did some up in Brisbane, but it's been a long time, so bear with me this morning, but I know that God's put this word on my heart, and it's something that is He put on my heart a few weeks ago, and I really believe He's going to do something this morning. So be expectant with me, and we're just going to open in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for bringing us together this morning in your house. When we come together this morning, God, to worship you, to be together, to be shoulder to shoulder, to fellowship together, God, but we also come to hear from you in a new and fresh way. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that as I share your word, that people would experience a touch from you, Lord. It's about you this morning. It's not about me or about anyone else who's speaking or about anyone in the congregation necessarily, God. It's about you and what you want to do in and through us. So I just pray, God, that as we share this morning, around your word, that you would just bless us and help us have open hearts ready to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So a few weeks ago, a friend of mine messaged me and asked me the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? Dun, dun. It's the age-old question. It's the question that probably the number one question, I think, that people ask when they find out you're a Christian, right? Maybe they're discouraged about something that's going on in their life. Maybe they are sad about something going on in someone else's life. Or maybe they're just trying to find holes in our faith. Well, you're such a good God. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do tragedies happen? Why do children suffer? Why do we encounter disease and illness? Why is there war and TV? Why do all these bad things happen? And they're good questions. They're valid. Why? Why do they happen? I think a better question is, who do we determine is a good person? Who do we determine is good enough not to be inflicted with trouble or strife? Maybe local pastor? Our pastors, PJ and Anita, are wonderful examples of godly people who serve God with all their heart. Surely they never sin or encounter trouble, right? What about the local youth worker? They're doing great stuff, keeping our young people on the straight and narrow. Surely they don't deserve to ever have their car break down or a week of gastro, right? What about the local fruit and veggie farmer? Man, they work hard. We live on a fruit and veggie farm, or a veggie farm, and I tell you, they work hard day and night. Surely they don't deserve to battle drought and debt. They're good people. What about our kids? No one wants our kids to suffer or struggle. They're so young and we love them. We don't want anything bad to happen to them. What about Jesus? Surely he was complete perfection. He was God on earth. The Son of God, without blemish, without blame. Surely if someone was going to escape bad things happening, it was Jesus, right? Surely he was the one that people should love and not mistreat. He was the one who no one should lie about or hurt or dishonor. He was the one who should live a long and happy life, free of pain, not lacking anything, not being targeted and hated by any group of people. He was the one who should escape the horror of being beaten and murdered. He was the ultimate good guy. And yet, he still encountered trouble and ultimately death. We live in a broken and fallen world. It's kind of like saying, well, I got a new car and I drove it out onto the road, but no one told me I was going to have bad drivers. Like, why do I have to deal with bad drivers? Running out of fuel, driving over a pothole. Did you know that I got a rock flew up and hit my window? No one told me that would happen. That's a bit crazy. It's a bit not fair. Why do I have to deal with that? I'm a good person. Someone was tailgating me the other day. Why do I have to deal with that? I'm a good person. Well, because you're on the road. You're driving on the road, right? So if you're going to drive on the road and exist on the road, then you're going to have to deal with the many variables that come with driving on the road. And the same happens in life. We live in a broken and fallen world, and we're going to encounter many broken things. And it doesn't matter how good our life is or how good our choices are or how much we commit ourselves to Jesus' name, we're going to encounter the broken things of this world. So we're going to unpack this a little bit today by looking at 1 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to open up to 1 Peter because we're going to look all the way through 1 Peter today. And I'm actually going to ask for some volunteers as we're reading. So make sure you stay awake, because I'm going to ask some people to read out some scripture as we go. I'm not going to pinpoint you. I'm going to let people volunteer themselves. We're going to have a look at Peter's letter of encouragement in the face of a whole lot of trouble. So we start at 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2, and we see that Peter is writing to who he calls God's elect, people who have been chosen by God. They were mostly non-Jewish Christians who were suffering and being persecuted for their faith. So Peter's writing them a letter of encouragement to say, hey, I know bad things are happening, but hold fast and stay close to Jesus. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. He knows that they need that. They need God's grace and they need his peace. I'm going to ask someone to read out verses 3 to 5. Do I have someone to read verse 3 to 5? Can I stick your hand up, Marion? I'll come over with the microphone. Chapter 1, 3 to 5. Can you take this?
Oh, sir.
Thank you. I've got two people, so there's another scripture coming up. Maybe Michelle and then, yeah. Thanks, Michelle.
Well, praise to God. What nationality do you want me to?
It doesn't matter what version. I'm reading from the NIV today, but it doesn't matter what version you have because God will speak to us through any version. So,
great. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. The next one as well.
Up to the end of verse 5, yeah.
And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see.
Awesome. Okay, so my version, it says that we've received, we have a new life and a living hope thanks to Jesus' death and resurrection. And we have an inheritance in heaven, have you heard? We have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. So that's great news, right? We have an inheritance, we have new life, we have a living hope. So despite all the other crazy, we have something waiting for us. And then when we read in verse 6, it says, in all this you greatly rejoice. So I'm rejoicing. I've got new life. I've got a living hope. I have an inheritance waiting for me in heaven that no one can touch, no one can take away. I can't spoil or fade. In all this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I don't know where we got this idea that the only way God could be a good and loving God is if we didn't encounter strife. We live, as I said, in a fallen and broken world, and his word never, ever promises a life without trouble. In fact, Jesus and the writers of the scriptures are so transparent about the types of trouble that we will encounter. It's not a secret. We're not hiding anything. We're not tricking anyone into believing that Jesus has got this perfect life, that we're never going to encounter trouble. It's actually far from it. His word says we're going to encounter trouble. But the good news is that none of these things are in vain. And we're going to read verses 7 to 9 and see what it goes on to say.
These have come so that the proven geniuses of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Yeah, amen. So God uses our trials and our suffering to grow our faith, to develop our character. If we allow God to stretch us and grow us and walk with us through these things, then his name will be glorified and the end result for us is salvation. These things, this trouble, it says, comes so that it can prove the genuineness of our faith. How real is our faith when trouble comes? it's easy to have faith when things are going great. When things are easy, when things are smooth, when there's no trouble on the horizon, it's easy to have our faith and to walk through this world. But as soon as trouble comes, what does our faith look like then? When things are challenging and hard and painful, when it's hard work, what does our faith look like then? When you think about someone losing weight, they don't go from overweight to healthy weight without some sacrifice, right? It takes a lot of hard work. You have to make better choices about your nutrition. You might start to exercise. Anyone that's been to the gym or done an exercise program and done squats, you know that you only have to be about 10 squats in and you're not going to sit straight on the toilet for the next week, maybe, or the leg burn. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I know what that's like. It's been a while since I've exercised, actually, and I keep thinking about going back to the gym and then I think about squats. And I love doing squats, but I don't like the leg burn. It takes a lot of commitment and a lot of self-control, and the end goal might look different for everyone, and there are varying levels of pain and challenge along the way. I know this because in the last 3 years, I've actually lost close to 70 kilos. Now, some people might say that I cheated because I had weight loss surgery, but I guarantee that anyone who says that has never had weight loss surgery. It's a great tool, but that's all it is. It's a tool. It's not foolproof. I have to work at it. I still have to work at it. I've had to walk through a very different journey of making different choices for my body and my new stomach and exercising and being better organized. Trying to turn my page. If I want to see the end result and reach my goal, I have to work at it. And I'm still not at my end goal. I had 2 miscarriages and a pregnancy in the middle of my weight loss journey. Had a baby and breastfeeding, all that stuff. But I'm still on the journey. Now, when I met my surgeon, he didn't say to me at any point, you'll have the surgery and the weight will just fall off and you can just keep eating KFC and pizza and sloth around the lounge. He didn't say that to me. And in all the Facebook groups that I'm in that are, you know, to do with weight loss, people are very transparent about the journey. And no one claims that this journey is without some level of hard. And it looks hard, you know, hard looks different for different people. If I want the end result to be the best that it can be, I need to work hard and I need to stay the course. And I need to walk through the challenges and trust the process, even if I feel like I'm suffering if I can't have a piece of creamy cake or some, you know, crazy finger-licking KFC meal. We're not promised an easy journey in this life. When we look at the history of the Christians that Peter is writing to, they were suffering horrendous persecution for their faith. I'm not talking about some keyboard warriors writing, calling you a Karen for your faith or saying some mean things to you on social media. I'm talking hardcore stuff. The Roman emperor at the time was crucifying Christians, telling, you know, be like Jesus, go be crucified, throwing them to wild animals, burning them alive. This was a group of people living in fear of what could happen to them. This was bad stuff happening to good people. And it would have been easy in their position to give up, to walk away, to save themselves, to deny Jesus. But Peter wrote to them in chapter 1, verse 11, and reminds them that even the Messiah, even Jesus suffered, but that glory followed. And then we read on in chapter 1, 13, all the way to 2, 3, and here Peter is encouraging the believers to live a holy, obedient life, not conforming to the evil desires they had when they lived in ignorance. He tells them to rid themselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and of every kind. It's a little bit different. He's not mollycoddling them and saying, oh, I can see all the bad things you're going through. That's terrible. Come and give me a cuddle and I'll make you feel better and let's just vent about it, talk about it. He's not saying that to them. He's not being harsh with them either. He's saying, listen, I know that things are tough, but here's what you need to do. You need to stay the course. You need to keep working on your holiness. You need to, you know, keep pursuing Jesus. There's no time for anger and bitterness. There's no time for whinging and venting and all of that kind of stuff. There's no time for getting into your previous evil desires, which would be an easy thing to do. No, God's called you to live a holy life. You were saved by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. Your faith and hope are in that guy. Your faith and hope are in the creator of the universe. Your faith and hope are in the one who went to the cross and died for your sins. Your faith and hope are in God. So now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, crave that pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow in your salvation. Peter wanted to encourage the believers not just by understanding their pain, which he truly did understand. He did. But he knew that time was short and there was much to be done, and he didn't want them to give up, and he didn't want them to wallow in their suffering. He wanted them to know that Jesus understood, because he suffered too. But the work had to continue so that God could be glorified. You know, it's okay to feel loss and pain. It's okay to feel sadness in our suffering. Even Jesus in the garden, what happened? He fell to his knees in deep despair and he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Take it away." Yet, there's a yet. "Yet I want your will, not mine. Let your will be done." God doesn't mind the questions. He doesn't mind the tears and the tantrums and the, you know, losing control. He knows that you don't fully understand it all, and that's okay. Faith says, "I will trust you, Lord." Faith says, "Not my will, but yours." Faith says, "I will continue to stand for you and will not be overcome or swayed by this broken world. I will march on and stand firm." As I was going through this last night, God reminded me of, Steve brought up earlier what happened with us last year with our baby, and most of you will know this story, but I was 14 weeks pregnant. A scan revealed, and two different types of scans revealed that there was no heartbeat from three different angles, no heartbeat, no blood flow, no life. Our baby had been declared dead. They told me she was measuring 12 weeks, not 14 weeks. And so they said, "You've missed this miscarriage again." This was the third time in over 12 months. "You've missed it and you've lost your baby. This was Saturday. You'll have to come back on Monday and we'll arrange a DNC or an induction." So I obviously went home grieving and very, very grief-stricken. Steve prayed, other people in our church were praying, and I just didn't know what God was doing. But I was scrolling through Instagram and this meme, I guess, popped up, and it said, "When everything is shaking, God is up to something. It's so easy to forget that God can use even the most hurtful, hopeless situation to show his love and faithfulness to us." So today, be reminded that in your pain, God is doing something. You might not understand it now, but continue to trust in him, to obey his will, and to worship him. God wouldn't allow anything unless it has purpose. So I shared that on my Instagram, and I shared it with this these words that I wrote. And I said, not everyone will understand these posts. This was Sunday. So Saturday I was diagnosed with a miscarriage. This is Sunday, the day before I'm supposed to have an induction and lose my baby. And I said, not everyone will understand these posts. Those who don't know Jesus, how can I still trust him after all of this? After a third devastating loss, each one more heartbreaking than the last. Don't get me wrong, I'm angry and confused too. And God has grace for that. He understands and he feels my hurt too. The reality is, I could stay angry with God and have no hope at all, or I could continue to trust him. Or I could continue to trust him and know that in time I will heal with the one constant in my life, the one who never changes, the one who never leaves, the one who always comforts, the one who brings hope in the hopeless situations. Staying angry and giving up on God is not an option. I'm hurting and I'm completely broken right now, but I know he hasn't left me. And the next day, my baby was restored to me. And she's here. Bad things happen. But God has a plan. And sometimes you walk through a journey that will only take 2 days, and sometimes you walk through a journey that will take 2 months or 2 years. But God has a plan. And he knows all about it. He knows all about you. And he knows what you need before you even need it. Okay, while I gather myself, somebody turn to chapter 3 and read 14 to 18 for me. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. Yep, down back there. Thank you.
But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. And if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sins to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit.
I should have prefaced this message by clarifying that I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. I'm not perfect. I don't have this all figured out, but I suspect that you didn't need me to say that because we're all on this journey together, and I'm sure that you've seen my imperfections at least once or twice, if you know me well enough. Look, I've had people say unkind and malicious things about me, to me, and in my imperfect humanness, I have vented and complained and cried, mostly to PJ and Anita, and if they're watching online, they'll be nodding their head over there. I know how it feels to be wronged and mistreated. And the challenge for me and for you is to address those things in the most godly and holy way that we can. It said, we just read from the bottom of verse 15, it said, "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit." God doesn't want us to get up every day and move our way through the day because of our sufferings, holding on to every bad thing that we're dealing with. He also doesn't want us to, or doesn't expect us to, you know, walk around with a fake smile on our face saying, "Everything's good here, no trouble around here, all good." No, Peter is saying trouble will happen. Jesus faced it too. He went to the cross and he suffered the ultimate death. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. It's better for you to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. You may suffer in the physical like he did, but your reward will be great. You can rest assured of that. We could think of so many things going on in this world right now that are constantly troubling us. On a grander, worldwide scale, there are wars, there's greed, there's poverty, there's corruption amongst governments. There is so much suffering. On a more local level, there are family breakdowns, there's, you know, friendship issues, division, homelessness, DV, financial struggle, the cost of living, my goodness. It's untenable for so many people. The social media and mainstream media causing constant hate and division amongst people. There's suicide and issues greatly affecting people's mental and physical health because anything goes. You can be whatever you want. There's a whole battle that goes with that. It's hard to be on planet Earth right now. I think you'll agree. It's hard to have a voice and not be persecuted. It's hard to let Jesus shine in such a dark and depraved world that tries to squash our faith. But Peter says, don't be surprised by that. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Who's going to grab that one for me? This is the last one I'll ask for anyone to read. Chapter 4, 12 to 19. Let's see what Peter says. Yep, thanks, Kurt.
Beloved, think it is not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to you, which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be approached for the name of Christ, ye are happy. For the Spirit and the glory of God resteth upon you. For in their part he is evil spoken, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murdered, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God because now. For that this is the time come the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it has first begun at us, what we shall be it, what we the end be of them that they obey not the glory of the gospel. And if the righteousness and if the righteous scarcely be saved, there shall be an ungodly and a sinner appear. Therefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto the faithful Creator.
So in the NIV version, it starts by saying, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes on you to test you. Peter says, don't be surprised when trouble comes. We're warned all through Scripture that we are a target as Christians. It's part of this life. But when we join in the sufferings of Christ, we also join in the reward, in his reward, and we will encounter the joy of his glory being revealed. And if you think things are hard for us, it says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If you think it's hard for us, imagine what it's like for the non-believer. I've often faced trials, like, you know, last year, my two miscarriages before that. And I thought, how do people do this without Jesus? Do you ever think that? If you're going through something really hard, you go, how on earth, like, Srini, you are going through a trial right now, and you think, how do people get through this without a savior to lean on, without Jesus? I don't understand it. I don't understand how people get through, and the answer is probably that they don't. They don't, because they don't have hope. They don't have that joy. They don't have that hope of what's to come, and they can't see that Jesus is about to do something, and that he's already doing something. He's working in and through that trial that you might be facing. I've walked without Jesus in my life before, and it was leading me on a dark path to nowhere. No matter what I face now, I get to see God glorified when I make it through a trial. I get to encounter miracles. I'm held when I'm struggling to stand. When we commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good, he holds us. And the alternative doesn't take us anywhere good. The letter finishes in chapter 5. I'm going to read this last part. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I love that, because it tells me that I'm not alone. I'm not suffering by myself. I'm not struggling with these things. I didn't have two miscarriages and nobody understands me. There are a ton of people that understand me. I'm not going through these things alone, and neither are you. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Don't do it because you must, do it because you're willing. Stand firm because you are willing to serve him. Because you're willing to see what he has for your life and for those around you, that he's going to work through you. The devil is prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. I watched a short testimony. I wish I remembered where I saw it. It was on Instagram. I wish I could have played it for you. But I watched a short testimony recently of a woman who used to be a devil worshiper, a demon worshiper, and she's now a committed Christian. Pretty amazing. She was pleading with parents to cover their children in the blood of Jesus because she said that as a demon worshiper, they would target and try to get to and attack children. And she described times when she had tried to get to a child and the child was surrounded by a pool of blood that she couldn't touch or go near because it would burn her. And she would go back to her leader and she would say, "What is this? This child, these children were surrounded by blood that I could not access." It was the blood of Jesus. The enemy is looking for someone to devour. You, your children, your family, your loved ones. Resist him. Pray and stand firm in your faith and cover yourselves in the blood of Jesus so that the enemy cannot come close to you. And know that the God of all hope will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things happen to all people because we live in a broken world. But Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." What does he say? "I have overcome the world." You can't stop the bad stuff happening. It's going to come. But you can stand firm in your faith, knowing that you are held by the creator of the universe who has overcome the world. And because he's overcome the world, you can be an overcomer too. 1 John 5:4 says, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Because if you do, then in him, no matter what you face, you will overcome the world. Salvation is yours. Heaven is your promise. The kingdom of God belongs to you. Nothing in this world is worth more than the promise and inheritance that he has for you. So if you're facing trouble right now, stand firm, hold fast, lean on him. Go to his word, pray and continue to pray. He will hold you in your trials so that you can withstand them. And he will be glorified through your faithful obedience. And this is why we come to this place and we stand shoulder to shoulder with each other and with our leaders. We don't let division in because remember, the enemy is looking to devour us as a people and as a church. So we stand together and we hold each other up. We honor our leaders. We hold them up. We don't turn on each other. We turn towards each other. And holding fast to him, we continue to do good and to serve him and to hold each other up. So I want to do something this morning in a moment. I'm going to ask you to have a think about if there's anyone here who might be facing something particularly challenging, maybe a family issue, maybe division in your family, I don't know, maybe a health crisis, maybe a crisis of faith, whatever it might be. I want you to think about being brave and coming up the front here in a moment. And the rest of us, we're going to push some chairs back, if that's okay. And I want us to just gather around and hold hands around these people and not let the enemy in. I want to stand and protect our flock. I want us to say to the enemy, "You can throw all the bad stuff you want at us, but we will not fall because we are overcomers and God has defeated you. We have covered in the blood of Jesus and you will not come near me or my people. You will not touch my family. You will not destroy me." I'm reminded of that old song. Who knows that old song? Sing it with me if you do. Don't let me sing it by myself. "I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He is under my feet. Satan is under my feet." So that's what we're going to do this morning. He's under our feet. We're going to take back what he stole and we're going to cover ourselves in the blood of Jesus. And we're not going to mope around saying, "Why do bad things happen to me?" No, we're going to do what Peter said. We're going to stand firm, we're going to stand strong, and we're going to hold on to Jesus and keep moving forward and see what God is going to do through the things that we're battling with, through the strife, through the pain, through all those things. I know it's hard right now and he knows it's hard right now. But we are going to walk through that stuff. And God is going to do something great. So this, I'm going to invite Jeremy to come up and jump on keys. And And we sang that song, that last song. Mary, can you put the chorus up of that last song? We sang that last song before, speaking of Jesus. Yeah. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. We're going to speak the name of Jesus over our fear, over our anxiety, over our trouble, over our trauma, over our pain, over our sickness, over all of the things that we might be facing. So I'm going to get you to stand to your feet. And anyone that is struggling with anything this morning, I want to invite you to come forward and just come forward straight away when you know, if you're struggling with anything at all and you want some prayer, you want to be surrounded. Because God knows. He knows what you're facing. He knows the things to say. And the rest of us, thank you so much for coming forward. And the rest of us, I just want everyone to just come forward and surround these people that are standing at the front here and be so brave and come to stand for prayer. So let's just start moving, guys. Let's move forward. Let's gather around. I want us to hold hands and gather around these people and just surround each other and not let the enemy in. Can we get some people around the front here as well? We're just going to just surround everyone here. Let's move around. Don't be shy. Come around here. I'm just going to gather and pray. And I'm going to pray this morning, but I want you to pray at the same time. So it's not just me. Let's all just pray over these people. God knows what's in your heart. I'm going to put the microphone down. We're just going to worship and we're going to pray over each other. And I'm just praying that God would cover us in His love. the name of Jesus carries so much power, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall fall and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just as the mention of his name, he can bring healing. He can breathe life into my unborn baby. He can breathe life into your situation. He can break every stronghold. He can light up the darkest situation in the name of Jesus. That is the power that we carry in the name of Jesus. So I want to sing that again, and I want you to declare the name of Jesus over your situation. I want you to call out the name of Jesus. Jesus, I call out your name, and I cover this situation I might be going through in the blood of Jesus. Nothing can get past that. Nothing can get through the blood of Jesus. When you are covered in the blood of Jesus, his name is power and healing and life. And that's what he's doing for you this morning. He's breathing life into you and he's healing you. Let's sing that together again. Your name is power. God. That is the God we worship, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the one who went to the grave, the one who went to hell and back to save our sins. We should have taken that punishment, but you took it for us. You are a good, good Father, and we worship you this morning, Lord. And we lay all our trouble at your feet. And when someone comes to us and says, why do bad things happen to good people, I'm going to stand and say, well, yeah, bad things happen, but I've got a good God. Let me tell you about that God. Let me tell you about my Jesus, who will hold you through that bad situation and will turn things around for good, because the enemy comes to devour, but my God, he comes to bring life and freedom and hope. So we claim that this morning, Lord. We claim that life and that freedom and that hope. And we pray, God, that as we go out from this place, that you would continue to move in our hearts this week, continue to move in our lives. It doesn't end here. This is just the beginning. And we can't wait to hear the testimonies of the things that you're going to do in and through my friends here, Lord, and those watching online at home and in our community because of the way that you've blessed us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. Amen.